We'll pray and then get into this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you. Thank you so much for the church doors being open. Thank you, dear God, that we have a copy of your word. And thank you, Father, for the lesson we're about to learn. I pray you give us all ears to hear. Help us to apply the truth that we're about to listen to. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless our study on the life of David. There's so many good things about this man, and I pray, Father, we would learn our lessons well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now you say, well, what's a cubit? A cubit is anywhere from 18 inches to 21 inches. Normally it's 18 inches. So if we would take that 18 inches, we would see that this guy was over 9 feet. He was probably 9'6", maybe even possibly 10 feet tall. So he was a massive, overstuffed heathen man. So he came out of the Philistines. He was Gath. He was 6 cubits. Now a cubit is what? 18 to 21 inches. Most of the time it's 18 inches. And a span would be what you would measure. See, the cubit went from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And an average person, it's about 18 inches. And then the span would be the distance between the thumb and the finger when it's spread out. It's about 9 inches. And so that's how tall he was. He was nearly 10 foot tall, perhaps even a little bit taller. And it says, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man was among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Now, when you read the Bible, there are many great stories in the Bible. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't know much Bible. Matter of fact, I was as biblically ignorant when I got saved as one could possibly be. But you know, when I got saved and started reading the Bible, there are so many exciting stories. The story of creation, where God spoke 10 times and all of creation came into being. You got the story of Noah and the ark. What a wonderful thing that Noah and the ark was spared, or Noah and those in the ark were spared from God's judgment. And then they repopulated the earth. And you got the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, I heard about that when I was in college. And you know what? They put a whole new spin on it. You know, I thought it was a place that they were building to reach up into the heavens, but you know what? They told me it was Solomon's. That was a place where Solomon housed all his wives and concubines, the Tower of Babel. And then And then you read the story of Jonah and the whale. That's exciting, isn't it? And or you read about Elijah being taken up to heaven and Enoch walking with God and Daniel in the lion's den. And you know, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going through that furnace of fire. And you see all of these stories and you're going, man, what an exciting book we have. But one of the greatest stories in all the Word of God is the one about David and Goliath. You know, it's still spoken of today. You know, you hear about that in sports oftentimes. You see somebody who's not supposed to be as well as the champion is, right? And it's maybe a small school or maybe a smaller person, not well known, not as well trained, and they're going up against the champion Goliath, and they call it a David and Goliath story. Well, you know what? David and Goliath truly did happen. It's one of the best known Bible stories, and what a wonderful story it is. Now, in the Valley of Elah, you had the armies of Israel and the armies of Philistines, and they were separated by a valley between them. One was on one side, one was on the other. And then for 40 long days, a massive man close to 10 feet tall would stand out, come down into that valley, and he would challenge the army of Israel. He would taunt them. He'd say, send a champion out here. I want to fight. Let's just have it between me and you. You know, I've often thought that'd be a great thing. You know, just two guys going at it instead of all these countries and all these men getting their blood shed and everything else. Those who want, you know, you started that fight, you go in there and fight it. Leave the rest of us alone. Wouldn't that be great? And it would just be two. And the whole thing would be settled. But the fact of the matter is, you know, that's what a Philistine giant wanted. He said, man, you know what? Bring me out a man. I want to fight. And you know what? If I beat him, you become our servants. And if he beats me, then we will be your servants. Now, I don't believe he was telling the truth there, but that's what he was pronouncing. Now, among all those people in David's day, why didn't somebody step up? You know, where was the king? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And you know, when Samuel went down and anointed David king, there was one guy, one of his brothers, stood head and shoulders. He was a pretty good-sized guy. And Samuel said, man, look at him. This must be the guy. And the Lord said, no, I've rejected him. So there was all kinds of, no doubt, people there that were well-trained and could fight. But when they saw this Philistine giant, they were all afraid. Now, you got to wonder, among all the thousands of people in that army that day, why did God choose David? David wasn't the biggest. Matter of fact, he wasn't even old enough to be in the army at the time. Did his father think, man, you know what? David could go down there, he could do it. His brothers didn't even believe he belonged with him. But why did God choose David to do battle with Goliath? Well, in this perilous hour in which we live, this much I can tell you, we need more Davids. We need people who are going to stand up for what is right and who have a heart for God. And as you read through this chapter, this amazing chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read all these things about the Philistines and Goliath. Then suddenly God changes the scene. Now remember, who wrote this book? God did. The Holy Spirit inspired men to pen down these words. Every portion of this book is true. Every word of it was breathed by God himself. Now, the scene changes in verse 12. It seems almost like there's a parenthesis here. It says, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. Now think of that. Man, you got this war of words, basically the Philistine giant challenging the armies of Israel. Nobody's stepping up. And then all of a sudden you read about David here. Now, in other words, with all that was going on, the eyes of God was fastened on David. David had God's attention, and God had David's attention. Ask yourself, do I have God's attention this morning? And does God have my attention? Are you that kind of person that God could call on to do some great task for him? Now, the world's way is might against might, right? I mean, you know, America is the superpower of the world, right? I mean, it really is. We got probably the best military on the face of the planet. Now, are we the most, do we have the most people in the military? No. But we got probably the best equipment. We got probably the best trained soldiers, and they're getting better all the time. Thank God for the new administration. But anyways, you know what? Might against might. That's how it works, isn't it? And you know what? I've learned a long time ago, some people only understand that. Don't they? You know, if you don't stand up, then guess what happens? You get pushed around. And so might against might, that's the world's way of doing things. And so that's what Goliath is counting on. He's thinking, you know what? I'm the big boss with the hot sauce. Why don't you guys come out here and try to challenge me? He said, I'll wipe all of you off the face of the map. I'm the champion. Bring one out and see how that happens to him. Now, he's saying, I'll outdo you. I'll take you down. Now, there was a time before this that there was 20 years of peace between the Philistines and the Israelites. 20 years, but now the Philistines decide they're going to war. Now, notice where they're at. They're in the land of Judah. Now, where was David from? He was from Bethlehem. What was Bethlehem a part of? What inheritance? What tribe? He was from the tribe of what? Judah. And so they had a lot to fight for, did they not? And so now they're setting up both their armies, one on one hill and another on the other hill. And this massive man, nearly 10 feet tall, comes walking out of the crowd and confronts the Israelites. Now, one could tell from a great distance that he's bigger than everybody else. But the closer he came, the bigger he became. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when I came over into the Springs. I'm out east and you could see Pike's Peak. I didn't look that big. You know, but you get closer and closer and bigger it gets. And so this guy is massive. Now think about it. You find he's covered with brass. Now, perhaps it was polished brass. And if it was polished brass, just think about that Mideastern sun beating down on that valley. And that sun radiating off them shields of brass and that leggings that he had. And everything about him was just shining forth. You know, think he must have been shining forth almost like a sun. Now, at his height of nearly 10 feet, he could have weighed between 400 and 500 pounds. Maybe even more. Man, I've met some people weigh 300, 400, 500 pounds, and they're not even that tall. Now, he was huge. He was a monster of a man. Goliath cries out, I defy the armies of God. Send me somebody down here. Let's have a fight. Winner take all. He does this for 40 days. And what happens? Every time he does it, everybody else in the army of Israel is shaking for fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I think after about a week or two of that nonsense, I'd be a little chafed. I'd be ticked off. And maybe if he's down in that valley all by himself, I'd get a group of guys and say, let's just take that punk out. Right? Tired of it. But nobody does anything. Now, 40 days, they're just fearful. Nobody does anything, and they allow this Philistine giant to intimidate them. Now, the philosophy of the world without God is, I'm going to push everybody around. We all seen that. They try to intimidate us, don't they? You know, how many here have been out soul winning before and have someone try to intimidate them? I do. I remember one time going to this place when I was in Iowa, and I knocked on this guy's door. He comes out. He's this big biker. You know, he's probably 6'6". And he's a biker, you know, and he's wearing his vest and all this stuff, smoking a cigarette, have a beer, and he's looking down at me, you know, and he said, oh, you preacher, blah, 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 and he's running his mouth. He says, I don't need religion as a crutch. And I started laughing. He says, what's so funny? I said, I don't need religion as a crutch either. I said, what I need is a Savior. And I said, I'm just find it funny that you're smoking in one hand, having a beer in the other hand. Sounds to me like you got two crutches. And I said, if you're so bad, why don't you put those things down and you come with me and start knocking on some doors and telling other people about Jesus? He didn't much care for that. He didn't go with me, but you know what? He wasn't taunting me anymore. You know, I've gone out soul winning. I'll never forget this one time. You know, I shouldn't probably say this. But this guy comes out, and he had, you know, wife beater T-shirt on. And he comes out, and he opens up the door, and he goes like this, you know, like he's ready to fight. And I just start laughing. And I poked him in the chest. I said, you put that thing back. I said, you ain't that bad and you ain't that big. And I said, you keep it up, you might just get hurt. Now, I didn't say I'm always, you know, super saint. But, you know, I'm like, you're going to intimidate. You know, you got arms this big around, dude. But, you know, so many times they think they can intimidate us. And you know, when I read the Bible, I see God blesses warriors. Amen. I see God blesses those who are willing to take a stand. We shouldn't be intimidated because of our beliefs. Nor are we supposed to be anybody's doormat. I don't believe that. Amen. Well, they try to push everybody around. You know, they try to get everything done. And so many Christians fall into that too and try to do whatever it takes. You know, sometimes people come into a church and then try to intimidate the preacher. And I'm thinking, what is with you? I remember one guy told me one time, he said, you know, and we were struggling. That's when we first got here. And he told me, he said, well, you know, preacher, if I leave, he says, I'm taking my tithe with me and this church will go under. And what he was saying is, you better treat me right. Yeah. And I looked at him and I said, listen, we don't need you. Nor do we need your money. I said, what we need around here is God. And if God is in this thing, we will be all right. And you know what? He left almost 26 years ago. And we still have yet to go under. That's right. Maybe it was 27 years ago. But anyways, I'm just saying what we need is God. We don't need to be intimidated. I didn't go, oh, please don't go. We just need to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, a lot of us, we go ahead, we try to live the Christian life in our own flesh. I got a brain, I got ingenuity, I can make it all on my own. Really? Is that how God designed the Christian life to be lived? Then we wonder why perhaps God doesn't use us. God doesn't bless us like he'd want to. We're so self-sufficient. But what we need to realize, if we are going to gain any victory, we better set our heart upon him. We better have his attention, and we better have him as our attention. Let's never get to the point where we think we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make things happen the way we want them to happen. You know, our human reasoning is no match for God's what God has for us. We all probably have thought some things through and we didn't pray about it. And we think, man, this is our best course of action. I'm just going to plow ahead. But you know what? Did God want that? You know, don't think that he's there just to rubber stamp our plans, because that's not what's going to happen. He wants us to rely on him. And oftentimes I have found out in my life, you know, when I take something to the Lord, it's just about opposite of what I had planned. You see, I'm not that smart. But I know God, that he wants what's best for me, and I leave those decisions up to him. Now, the world's champion is always the biggest, right? The brightest, the loudest, the strongest. But that's not how it is in the Christian life. Then we see the Lord's way. The Lord begins speaking of David in verse 12. And notice what it says. Now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Now, the Lord's way is not the world's way. You know, when I first got here, you know, and I'm adamantly opposed to things that are not scriptural. I just am. Now, that rubs some people the wrong way, but that's okay. But, you know, I'm supposed to be pleasing to God, and so are you. And we need to be, if we're going to be pleasing, then we need to do things his way. Correct? You know, we need to, if it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. If it's not spiritual, it's not pleasing to the Lord. And so when I got here, I remember how many, there was a few of us still here that are still here, but we were in a hole financially. I got here, and the folks here hadn't paid their missionaries in 6 years, or not 6 years, 6 months. But there was other bills that were coming in that hadn't been paid for years. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this place, you know? And so anyways, I was cleaning out the church because it was used more as a storage facility. And it was just dirty. And I was cleaning, throwing stuff out. And had some women there, and they were, you know, talking to me. They said, you know, well, preacher, you know what I think we ought to do? Okay. They said, I think we ought to have a churchyard sale so we can raise money for the church and pay some bills. Now, do you say, preacher, you think they had good intentions? Yeah, sure. I think the intentions was good, wasn't it? They wanted to help get the church out of debt. But how many would say that's not the way God would design it? And so when they told me that, I just looked at them. I said, no, we're not going to have a churchyard sale. They said, well, why not? I said, well, God's already has a plan how the church ought to be financed. And I said, it's through the tithes and offerings of God's people. And I said, if the people aren't into giving their tithes and offerings to this ministry here, I say, let the church go under. And I said, the Bible does say where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I said, if their heart's not in it, why do we bother playing church? I said, we will do what God wants us to do. I said, we're not, you know, I didn't say it this way, but I basically was thinking, we're not having a junk for Jesus sale. Any church that does that, every time I drive by, I think it's a reproach upon their God. I do. Now, so, you know, some people, they look at the way the family's supposed to be ordered, right? Well, I don't agree with that. Well, are you going to accept God's way or your way? In the Bible, Christ's supposed to be the head of the home, right? Then the man's supposed to be, what, in subjection to Christ. The wife's supposed to be in subjection to the husband. And then the children are supposed to be obedient to the parents. Now, I don't think a husband has much of a problem with their wife being in subjection if they are being what they ought to be as a husband and loving their wife as Christ loves the church. I mean, it just goes hand in hand. And I think some of us fail in that area. We need to treat our wives better. Maybe they'll be submissive. Now, that's just the way it is. But you know what? When you get things out of order, things don't go all right, do they? And so God has an order for everything. And it may not be lined up the way the world has it. The world doesn't say those things anymore. Now, they used to when I was growing up, and everything's turned upside down now. When people were going to church and learning the Bible, you know what? Things were different back then. Now it's all crazy. You know, God has changed my mind about a number of things. You know, I remember when Connie and I were filling out our first will. And, you know, I had everything lined up over here where our kids were going to go and my parents and then her parents, and I was looking at both of them, and I thought, well, my parents, they're in the same type of church we are, you know, they can afford to take care of them and blah, blah, blah. And I had all this list taken down, and I said, okay, Connie, this is, I think our parents should take over our children if we pass away. And then I hear that voice. I hear it all the time. Did you pray about it? And I, at that time, I just looked at her and I said, what's there to pray about? It's pretty obvious. She says, I think we ought to pray about it. I'm the spiritual man, right? And I'm thinking, whatever, okay. And you know what? The Lord said, her parents ought to get the kids. I couldn't believe it. And so when we filled out our will, guess who got the kids if we passed away at that time? Her parents. But I couldn't believe that the Lord changed my mind about that. I mean, it was all pretty clear. But what I'm saying is we were doing this without the mind of Christ on the matter. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. We need to consult the Lord and get his mind on matters before we make a decision. You know what? Sometimes we just think just like the world, don't we? And we don't use scriptures to make the decisions that we need to make. Now, are you concerned about the Lord's way? Or are you just concerned about having your way? It should be his will, not ours, correct? This story is for all people who love the Lord and want the blessings of God upon their lives. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Have you ever realized that? You know, when I first got saved, I'd read the Bible and I'm thinking, that don't make any sense. You know what? Because I didn't have the mind of the Lord. It seemed like everything I thought, everything I was taught was exactly wrong. And I had to adjust my thinking to what the scriptures say. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, what is the Lord's way of doing things? The Lord's way was taking a young David, preparing him in private because of what this young lad had in his heart. His relationship with the Lord is what made David a champion. What's your private life like? Do you have a private time with the Lord? Now, I'm not talking once in a while. I'm talking every day. Every day you should start the day with the Lord. You should have a private time of communion with Him where you read His Word and where you pray to Him. Now, it's always a two-way conversation, is it not? When you read His Word, He ought to be speaking to you, not to everybody else that you know. Boy, so-and-so sure could use this. Because you don't. And when you pray, you know what? You ought to be heard. Answers ought to come. This is not a lesson in futility. What's your private time like? Because if your private time isn't right, chances are your public persona ain't going to be what it ought to be. Now, Samuel dealt with the sin of Saul and God's rejection of Saul. The Bible says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Now, why didn't it continue? Saul was not one who would obey the Lord. Numerous times you see him getting ahead, or sometimes he just wouldn't obey at all. He'd partially obey. And partial obedience is just as much as disobedience. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now he's telling Saul that. Now Saul, what did he do? Remember, there was a time when Samuel told him, don't make this offering until I come. Well, he saw the Philistines, and then he's like, oh, man, he's getting all nervous. People are departing from him. And so he takes matters into his own hands and offers a sacrifice. And Samuel comes on the scene and says, what are you doing? You were supposed to wait. Well, you know, I got in a hurry. People were leaving. And then he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, wasn't he? Everything that they had, everything that they owned, men, women, children, cows, sheep, everything was supposed to be obliterated. And Samuel comes on the scene and he says, yeah, I've done what the Lord has commanded me. Samuel goes, well, what's the lowing of the ox? Why do I hear bleating of sheep? Oh, well, we kept the best to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, is that what God told him? No. And then he brings out King Agag. And Samuel then took matters in his own hands and hacked him into pieces. Now, that was it for Saul. He was done. Why? Because he disobeyed. You know, this matter of obedience is important to the Lord. When he tells us to do something, we are to do it. We're not supposed to hesitate. We're not supposed to balk. We're not supposed to put it off for a better time. We are to obey. God is always looking for somebody who has a heart that is fixed upon him. Somebody who has the right motives. What's your motive? You know, I pray every day that I would have the right motives. You say, why is that? Because I can have wrong motives. Sometimes I do. I've had it, and I have caught myself. I'm thinking, this ain't right. And I have to back off. We need to have right motives. You know, the only person the Lord will bless is one who has a motive for the Lord in doing what's right. David was one who kept the sheep. He really wasn't much at this time, was he? Wasn't even able to be in the army. Now, did David ever seek to be king? No. He didn't make any strides to be that whatsoever. Now, what did he do? He kept sheep. But he had a great love for God. He had the heart of God. And God took that young lad and made him to be king over Israel. He never dreamed he'd become king. He never tried to be king. He simply had a desire to love God and be right with him. Now, that's pretty good stuff. In Acts 13, 22, the Bible says, "And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." How much? You say, well, what's the will of God? Well, for the most part, it's found in the Word of God. And when we start doing that, then we'll start knowing what the unknown will of God for our life. Amen? Amen. Because, you know, the more truth we learn and heed, the more truth we receive. Now, what will be your way? Are you one who scams, schemes, manipulates, plans? Is that your motive? Is that what you do? Do you think that's the way God would have us live? You know, you read about scammers and schemers in the Bible, don't you? Remember Abraham's wife, Sarah? You know, God's promise to them didn't come to pass right away. And so what did she do? She said, man, you know what? Maybe we need to help God along here. No, he doesn't need your help. He just needs you to believe in his promise. And so what she does, she says, okay, you can have Hagar, my handmaid. Now, how'd that turn out? Not well, did it? Remember Jacob? You know, his name really means like scammer, schemer, weasel. You know, that's what he was, wasn't he? And then finally, he submitted himself to the Lord when he wrestled with the Lord in prayer all one night, and God changed his name. But prior to that, he brought a lot of problems unto himself and unto his family. Why? Because he scammed. Why? Because he schemed. Why do we think we're going to be treated any different? Right? Why do we think God's going to bless that nonsense? You know what? Don't you think it's best for us just to have our heart fixed on him? Don't you think it's best for us just to do his will? Don't you think it's best for us not to have our own thoughts, but to adopt to his thoughts? Get the mind of Christ on the matters before we move ahead? I think so. Have a heart for God like David did. How many think God blessed David pretty good for doing so? Oh, yeah. I think so. He's one of the great Bible characters. And it all started simply because he had a heart for the Lord. Let's turn our hearts to him this morning. All right, we'll have some more and we'll...